find in the epistle is only one anonymous. Begin with the signature, if you please. Begin with his name. Now that's the opposite of the way we do it today. We sign our names at the end of the letter. And I must say that sometimes that's a little common, not a very great one, but I've had to look through several pages because of the postscript and some other things added. Where's the signature? Who wrote this? There's no such problem in Paul's day. They wrote their names at the beginning of the epistle. Evidently, somebody along the way thought that it was too self-important or something to do this, so they began to put them at the close of the letters, and then they began to add such closing salutations as, "Your obedient servant," "Your faithful servant," and that type of thing. Well, we don't do that anymore, I guess, but we still sign our names at the ends of letters, but in this case, especially, it was important that the word Paul be put first, because his apostleship is so important. As we read these letters, we must realize that this is the chief of sinners saved by grace and introduced personally to the glorified Lord in him who is writing. And so he goes on, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God." Now this was proven in at least two ways. Everybody knew the story of Paul. He was a great man, a great Pharisee, the son of a line of Pharisees, the bitter persecutor of the Pentecostal believers of the church of that day. And now he has been saved. And how? God had opened the heavens, and Christ had appeared to him personally, the glory of our ascended Lord had blinded Paul for 3 days, but it would have been for his life if he had not been given his sight by a miracle. So, here he writes to the Corinthians also, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. You know, the conditions there in Corinth were pretty bad morally, and Paul had to write them a strong letter of rebuke. Some of them were questioning his apostleship. Who's Paul that he could include into our private affairs, and yet he was the founder of that church? So he writes to them, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free?" That is, free to do what I want, or what I feel is right to do, when I choose. They didn't have to appeal to them. Didn't have to get their approval to do something. No. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? And if they would only stop to think, he had seen him in far greater glory than the 12 had ever seen him. The 12 never saw him in heaven. They only saw him on earth. And then when he went into heaven, a cloud, it says, received him out of their sight. But Paul never saw Christ on earth. He only saw him, and saw him again and again, so auspiciously, in his glory in heaven. Now this is all widely known. So Paul writes this as a challenge. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Am I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Now here's the second group. Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you.
For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Think of what they had been, a mob of pagans, superstitious pagans, worshiping other gods, going into their most terrible, terrible, the vilest, most degrading sins, and now a whole great congregation of believers in Christ have been raised up. These lives have been changed with all their problems, with all their failures and faults and sins. There was still a mighty difference between what they had been and what they were now. So Paul says, if I'm not an apostle to anybody else, I certainly am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in Christ. So he goes on, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, that should speak to them. He was God's man. He was God's appointed apostle of Jesus Christ. But notice, in all his greatness in that sense, how he goes on. And Timothy, our brother. Paul and Timothy, well, anybody knows this is the epistle of Paul. He wrote it. The heading over the two letters here is very clear, and they are very correct. The second epistle of Paul to the apostles. In the first one, he says, am I not an apostle? And here, in this one again and again, he speaks in the first person pronoun. Yet he associates Timothy with him. That shows a certain humility, a certain modest greatness, does it not? And this shows it even more. That here he says, Timothy, our brother. But when he writes to Timothy, he calls him my own son in the faith, my born son. Isn't that beautiful? 1 Timothy 1:1. You see, the latter, his address to Timothy when he writes to him, shows his intimate love for Timothy and the way they loved each other, my own son in the faith. But he wouldn't write the Corinthians that way. The Corinthians too soon thought lightly of others' positions. They bragged against each other and went to court with each other and so on. And Paul had a right ahead when Timothy went there, see that he may be with you without fear. He works the work of God as I do. So if he had called them my son to the Corinthians, if he had called Timothy my son to the Corinthians, they might have regarded him too lightly. So to them he writes, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. I do the same thing. I have friends in the ministry. I call them John, Joe, Peter, Jim, but not in the pulpit, or not when I'm with others. Then I call them Pastor so-and-so, you see, or Brother so-and-so. And that's what Paul does here. So then, he writes, as with Timothy, our brother. Now, so much for the writers. Paul, of course, was the writer, but he associated Timothy with himself in this epistle. Now, to whom was the apostle written? Was the epistle written? And this is so interesting. He says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. Now, notice it begins with God, the church of God. A church, the word in the Greek is ekklesia or ecclesia. It's a called out company, an assembly called out from others for a particular purpose. Now, God has called out his assembly. He calls believers out from the world to have fellowship with each other and with Christ in their services. Some people think that we ought to make the church more outreaching in the sense that we become one with the world. That is the very opposite, the very antithesis of what the word church means. Here he says, he writes to the church of God. They were a called out assembly. Called out of what? Out of the world, of course. And called out by whom? Called out by God, as he writes to the Corinthians also. You have been called into the fellowship of his Son. Oh, it's stated so beautifully in Ephesians 1:18, where Paul prays that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, that you may know, that you may experience, really, what is the hope of his calling, the eager anticipation that his calling inspires. Here we were, poor lost sinners. Here those Corinthians were poor, benighted pagans. And God called them, like he called Abram in that sense, thousands of years ago. He said, come out of your family and from your tribe and from your home and go to a land that I will show thee. Now, in this way, God calls us out. He's going to take us not to a land, but to heaven. And he says, all that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, that you may know, that you may experience what is the eager anticipation that his calling inspires. God has called me. Call it sovereign grace, all right, fine, that's what it is. But the point is, God in grace has called you. We have the same thing really in 2 Timothy 1:9, where Paul says, of God who hath saved us and hath called us with an holy calling. Holy means to set apart. The word saint is the same word in the original. He's called us apart, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and his own grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You have it again in Ephesians chapter 1, where he says that, the fourth verse, that he has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. So, the church is a called out body of people, and may we ever remember it. Let us never get mixed up with the world about us. God has called us out of the world in order that we may enjoy fellowship with Christ. And no woman who flirts with other men can have the best fellowship or have true fellowship with her husband. And my Christian friend and my dear pastor friend, you think you've got to get closer to the world? You think you've got to get more in with this world system? You are wrong. You will never be able to flirt with the world and have the truest and lead your congregation in the truest fellowship with Christ. So, the church is a called out body. One true Bible church, the body of Christ, Paul calls it several times, made up of all believers as members and Christ as the head. And notice that there is no head of the church on earth. God recognizes no such head. He did when Peter and the 12 were on earth. Peter was set up over the 12 and over the disciples. But read Galatians 2 and Acts 15, especially Galatians 2, where this new way on earth that Christ came to establish, this kingdom was not accepted. They crucified the king and rejected the kingdom. So God raised up another apostle to bring in another dispensation with another message and another program, the gospel and the dispensation of the grace of God. And in the church today, the body of Christ, there is no earthly hierarchy. There is no such thing as a denomination in God's word, which wields power over the local churches. No. Really, there are only two churches, or two kinds of churches. The one true church of which Christ is head, and the local churches. Each individual church. Now, the local church, beloved, is to be the earthly counterpart of the one true church. Each church is a place or a group where those who believe in Christ can come and enjoy fellowship around the Word of God and around the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice there's something beautiful here. He says this is written to the church of God, which is at Corinth. It's written to the local church. Now, with all the saints which are in Achaia, that's old-time Greece, of course, with all, to the church at Corinth, with all the saints that are throughout Greece. We here at Berean Bible Society know the meaning of that. You see, there are thousands who are members of the true church of Christ, living members of the living body of Christ, but they have no local church that they can attend. We have received thousands of letters by now. We receive hundreds in the course of 1 year, where people write and say, where can I go to church? There's not a church in this town or any that I know of anywhere near where the Word of God is taught, much less is taught rightly divided. There's not a church anywhere near where the gospel of the grace of God, the pure grace of God, is taught. Where can we go to church? And we have to tell these people, well, your work is cut out for you. Maybe you can start a little Bible class. Maybe you can get a cassette recorder. We'll send you tapes with our messages on them. Maybe you can get something started, and many such a church has been started. Many Bible classes are now in operation, because somebody wrote us and said, where can I go to church? I don't have a church to go to. Well, I want you to notice what he calls these people. Here are individuals like many of you who are listening to this broadcast, who are not within miles of a church that you can even conscientiously go to, because remember, the religion of this world is as satanic as the rest of this world system. This is Satan's realm to mislead people. And enemy number one to the human race is not some terrible criminal who goes around killing people, or some terrible cheat who does things which harm the human race materially. No, number one enemy, number one to the human race is that man who stands in the pulpit and tells people the wrong way of salvation, who tells them you have to be good and do good to go to heaven, who tells them that everybody finally will go to heaven, who tells them all sorts of untruths which are not found in the Word of God, and certainly not in the part of the Word of God which is addressed particularly to us of the nation, the Gentile. Now then, what does he call these people who are all alone and have no church to go to? He calls them saints. You know what a saint is? The word saint means one who is set apart as sacred, or anything that is set apart as sacred. There were the vessels in the temple, in the Mosaic dispensation. They were sanctified. They were set apart for service to God alone. In the coming reign of Christ, we read then the dishes on the table and the furniture and the bells that the horses wear will have inscribed on them, separated, sanctified, dedicated to the Lord, you see, because the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So, my dear stranded Christian friend, my dear stranded one who loves the Lord Jesus with all your heart, you trusted Him for salvation, God calls you a saint. You don't have to wait 200 or 400 years or whatever to be sanctified or to be canonized. No, not at all. You are a saint the moment you trust Christ as your Savior. God has set you apart as sacred to Himself. And he says, with greater love than any husband ever did about his wife or to his wife, you are mine. You are mine alone. That's what God says of you, my stranded Christian friend. Isn't that wonderful? You may not have others to gather together with. You may not have a church you can attend. All right. Testify first, of course, to your family and to your neighbors and to your friends. You can be used of God. Get literature out to them. Order, we have a priceless will gladly send you with free send it to you freely. I meant to say we can't send all this literature out free of charge, but with full priceless, and the prices are very low, of booklets, small booklets, envelope sized booklets, and you can give and send to your friends that contain this wonderful gospel of the grace of God. So these individual believers are called saints. And again, we have the idea of separation. The church is what? A called out assembly, called out of this world to be separate from the world. And you, individual believer, are a saint, whether in or out of a church. We can't deal now with 2 Corinthians 6. We're coming to that. But let me just read to you a few verses from that great chapter. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? That's the devil, a liar. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. I'm so sorry, the time is up. But so much for verse 1 of 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. Oh, there's a lot more to be found in that one verse, I'm sure. The Word of God is just exhaustless in its wonder.